Tonight we'll look at John chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. Please turn to John 14 with me now. I'm going to be reading, starting at verse 12, we'll go to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word now. Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." May God now add his blessing to his word. Let's read our text again here. "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus, after telling the disciples who the other help him like him is and what he shall do, now returns to his own soon departure and to further words of comfort for the disciples. And these words also have some ongoing implications for you as well. Here in these three verses, Jesus is speaking of how he is with and shall be with his disciples, of course, through the person of the Spirit whom he sends. In verse 19, he talks about seeing. In verse 20, he talks about knowing. And in verse 21, he talks about loving. So let's take each of these up by turn. He starts here, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Now he begins here, "a little while." It's getting to be very little indeed. It's no longer some months, some weeks, some days. Now it's down to hours. It surely is a very little while indeed. It is but a few hours away at most, that Jesus is first taken from them by a mob sent by the rulers of the Jews. And in a few hours more, he is crucified. And 3 hours past that, he is dead. It is a little while indeed. In a little while then, the world will see him no more. He had just said that he would not leave them orphans. He would come to them. But in a very short while, the world would no longer see him. Now, the world had seen him. With their eyes of flesh, they had seen him. But what they had seen had not been to their liking. They had seen him and heard him. They had marveled for a time that he spoke with authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees. They had seen him do amazing things. Among other things, they had seen him give sight to different blind ones, including one born blind. But though they had seen him, they had rejected him. As John said earlier, much earlier in his gospel, back in chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The world had seen him, but what was their desire? Their desire was to see him no more. And so they were going to get exactly what they wanted. This is the terrible thing. The awful thing that God does with sinners. This is what he does with those to whom he does not see fit to be gracious. With those whom he treats justly and fairly. He gives them what they want. They want no more Jesus. And God says, okay, I will arrange that. And so it is shortly that Jesus is to be taken out of their sight. But though God gives them the desire of their heart, this is no blessing. This is punishment from God. This is a judgment upon them. But let us be clear on something. This is not the last that they shall see of him. It is the last they shall hear him calling to sinners to come to him, yes. It is the last time they shall see him as he was. But they shall yet see him again. When someday he comes again to judge all, then they shall see him with the eyes of flesh. They shall see him in horror. Not he in horror. They shall be in horror. For no longer shall he be the seeking Savior, but the offended judge. And they must face him. You must face him. And my question to you is, how shall you face him? As that offended judge? Or shall you face him with joy the likes of which you have never experienced, finally seeing him as we have never had opportunity to do yet, with the eyes of your resurrected body? the one who has come not to judge you, for your judgment has already been taken by him, but to look upon him who loved you and gave himself for you. Jesus in this verse says that though the world will not see him, the world will see him no more. He says, you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Here is the promise to the disciples that they will see him again. Now, this happened in a few short days. On the day of resurrection that we commemorate each and every week. And it was to happen frequently over the next 40 days afterward until he ascended to heaven. And as a matter of fact, others besides the 11 here saw him. Why, Paul records an occasion when there had been over 500 people at once between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension who saw him. After Jesus ascended to heaven, Stephen saw him. Stephen saw him right before he was about to die. Saul of Tarsus saw him there on the road to Damascus. But it hasn't happened since. Does that mean this has nothing to do with us? No. No, not at all. For there is a sight of Jesus with the eye of faith. We cannot look upon him with our physical eyeballs, but with the eye of faith we can look to him, and we do look to him. We see him as he is revealed to us in his word. We see him as we are told of him by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And the promise is for us because he lives. Because he is now resurrected from the dead, we shall live. And as Job said so long ago, our eyes shall see him and not another's. I should have gone just a little earlier in that quote. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand on the earth. My eyes shall see him and not another's. Job looked forward to the coming of Jesus. Job looked forward to his own resurrection in the resurrected Jesus. And there is the ultimate guarantee that we shall have. For though we now look to him and in a real way see him by faith, then we shall with physical eyes. But that's not all. There's something I would have you further consider. Not only do we see him, but upon you does Jesus keep his eye. He watches you. Now, that's not like we might watch some little drama on the street from our houses or from our workplace. Watch what's going on, and it's got nothing to do with us, so it affords us a little diversion for a few moments, but then we go on. Just a few minutes ago, Judy and Michelle and I were coming over here from our house. We came down Elizabeth Street, past the doctor's office and the library, and there's Gretchen Anderson, a few of you know Gretchen, and a few other people, including some young mom with her baby in a stroller. And she was gesturing quite vociferously. Now, she didn't look like she was angry. Looked like she was telling some interesting story that she was really getting into. Okay, and I remarked on it on the way over here. But it's got nothing to do with me. I had my eye upon her, watching what she was doing. And it was kind of almost funny, watching these strong gestures as she's looking very earnest, as I say, not angry or upset, just very much into this story she was telling. But we drove on, and there was nothing. But Jesus is not that way. The Father is not that way. We see God's Word that He looks upon us, that Jehovah looks upon us. What a word of comfort that is, believer. Knowing that nothing is going on by chance. Knowing that you are not alone. No, it's much more. Like you parents, when you have very little ones who are toddlers yet, and you have your eye upon them. And your parents did that too, you parents. They kept their eye upon you because they loved you, and they guarded you, and they protected you, and they cherished you. That is what is being taken, being talked about now. Now you and I as parents, and you who should be parents someday, you'll never be able to do this perfectly. And sometimes terrible tragedies happen because parents aren't able, or sometimes they're even negligent on keeping their eyes on what's going on. But our Father is not that way. Jesus is not that way. He never messes up. He never gets distracted by a phone call. He is never caught in the bathtub. He is never, ever, ever leaving us go alone. There's an old gospel song. His eye is on the sparrow. Maybe some of you know it. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watcheth me. How wonderful to know that. Well, that's a frightening and horrifying thought to the unbeliever, as well it should be. He watches them too. Oh yes, He watches what they do and what they left undone. He notes every word spoken and those things unspoken which should have been said. Yes, and He knows every thought of the imagination of their hearts. That is frightening. Frightening for the unbeliever. But He does all that with us. Not with a critical eye, but with an eye of love, and an eye of care, and an eye of protection. And when we stray, it is not noted in black or in red. It is not noted with anger and with terror about it. When we err, when we sin, it is with love that our Father sees and notes and disciplines. And as I've made mention before, there is a difference between discipline and punishment. They may feel the same, but their aim is completely different. With punishment in this life, it's just a foretaste of eternal damnation. But for the believer, discipline is given to keep them from danger, to make them hate sin and love holiness all the more, to make them Christ-like. How wonderful to know that we see, and in a more glorious yet way, shall yet see Him who even now, because He lives and reigns at the right hand of His Father, seeth, knoweth, and loveth us. I have in my notes here, and I've gotten far from them, but I do want to mention what I have here in my notes. As you look to Him, as you see Him in the Word, as you see Him in His works, As you see Him in the person of His indwelling Spirit, you rejoice and you trust in His promise that He is bringing all things under His feet for your good, for His glory, and for His Father's glory. And let us note that looking to Jesus is powerful and blessed indeed. I want to read to you a few verses of chapter 45 of Isaiah. I'll start with verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And that is what comes of looking to Jesus. Well, now in verse 20 he goes on to say, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day? At that day. What day is that? I have quotes here from a couple of commentators that I thought had the idea. Some of you have heard of Albert Barnes, a Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia. Some of you even know of his commentary, multi-volume Barnes Notes. He says, when Jesus says at that day, he is meaning in the time when my life shall be fully manifested to you, and you shall receive the assurance that I live. This refers to the time after his resurrection, and to the manifestations which in various ways he would make that he was alive. The Baptist, Southern Baptist New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson says, the new dispensation of the Holy Spirit, beginning with Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It has its fullness of meaning, of course, when Jesus comes again to end and to judge all things and to resurrect our bodies. It has a real meaning for today, though. At that day, when Jesus is resurrected, at that day, when he sends forth the fullness of his Holy Spirit some 50 days after his resurrection. And what shall happen at that day? Well, the disciples and all those who by grace know Jesus shall know by the indwelling Spirit just who Jesus is in a far greater way than ever they had before. And since Pentecost has come, you know that, friends. You know that now, every one of you who is in Jesus. They were to know what a grand, glorious and complete Savior he was, and by God's grace, you know the same thing. They would know in a way that they'd never understood before what a gracious Heavenly Father they truly had and have. And if by God's grace you have been brought to Jesus, that knowledge is yours too. But that is not all. How glorious it is for us to know the triune God. But something at least as glorious is this, that we are known of him. What a blessing to be aware that God has known us through and through, and nonetheless has loved us, as somewhat we were looking at earlier today. He has known us from before He created anything. He has loved us long before. Well, we can't even speak of before, for there was no time. Oh, it's so hard to speak of things outside of creation. We have no words really for it, but you know what I mean. You were loved even then. You were known through and through and loved anyway. In the time before, there was a before. There was a relationship constituted there. God had set His grace and His determination to rescue you from your sin. He not only knew about it, but was determined to rescue you from it, from your wickedness, from your folly, and all the consequences of these by the gift of His only begotten Son. It's a marvelous thing. That day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The disciples shall know then, and you know it, and you shall continue to increase in your knowledge and rejoice in the relationship that you have by covenant grace in the covenant of grace. A relationship that shall never end. The consequences of it, the glory of it, the joy in it shall continually unfold. In splendor upon splendor in this life, and even more so in the world and in the life to come. We cannot begin to imagine how it shall be. All I can give you is a very, very, very puny little analogy. Think of the 4th of July. And it's gotten dark. And you go to the fireworks. Maybe you go down to Columbus the night before to Red, White, and Boom. Maybe like us, you just watch it on TV. And it starts out pretty spectacularly, and you almost think, well, how can it get any better? But you know it will. And the program keeps building and building. You're more and more amazed at the noise, but the beauty and the splendor of what is going on. And in the middle of the program, you're thinking, how can it get any better? But you know it will, and it does. And it keeps getting better, and it keeps building, and it keeps going. Until finally, you come to the grand finale, and it is the grandest of all. And then it stops. And everyone applauds. And they fight through the crowds. There's hanging smoke in the air. And maybe if you go close to the launchers, there's spent shells and such. But it's over. And it's done. And there is no more. And there won't be for another year. I say, this is a puny comparison. But what we have in Jesus Christ and the knowledge we have of Him, knowing His love, knowing His grace, knowing His power, having our hearts overwhelmed with joy, adoration, and praise, why, there are times, friends, haven't you experienced this? When you think, how can it get any better? But you know it does. You just can't imagine how it could be. But it does. It does. And at another point, you may think again, oh, it's gotten so splendid. It is so wonderful. How can it get any better? But deep down, you know it must. You know it does. You know it shall. And it does. But friends, this is something that shall not come to a grand finale and then be done. The knowledge, the joy, the love, the adoration, well, it goes on forever. We will come to a sort of grand point, not grand finale. Well, in a way it is. The grand finale at our resurrection. For then it is, finally, that we shall know, even as we are known, as Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13. Then it shall no longer be through a glass and darkly. No. It will be the finale of all our redemption. And it shall be completed. Our salvation shall be done. And so in that sense, it is a grand finale. And there is no more. But, in another way, it's but the very beginning of that which goes on forever and ever. How can we ever come to full knowledge of Him who is infinite? Shall we not be continually finding new things to love? New aspects of God that we have never imagined. New things to adore and to praise. Perhaps that's speculation, but I don't think so. In our new capacities, fitted to live forever, I do believe our grand finale of knowing and the grand finale of our salvation will be but a beginning. Worldlings, just as they cannot see Jesus, cannot know this either. And if there are any listening, whether it be you here or over the internet, they shall wonder, what in the world am I smoking? And you're smiling at me because you know that's true. But you're also smiling because you know what I said here about what we shall know and who knows us is all quite true. The worldlings can't begin to understand this. They just can't. Just as they cannot see Jesus. But to you, for some reason you don't know, except that God has decided it in love. You know, and you shall know more. Lastly, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We return to something we read earlier and we looked at a few weeks ago back in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we talked about the fact that some manuscripts seem to put that in the imperative, the manuscripts behind the King James and our New King James here. Some other manuscripts put it in the indicative. Well, here it is in the indicative. And just to explain to you children again, when we say something is imperative, it is telling you something to do. It's a command, like, make your bed. Ethan, make your bed. Okay, that's in the imperative. Okay? But, maybe Mom knows Ruthie is a good girl and will do that. And so she looks at Ruthie and smiles and says, you will make your bed. She knows she will do that. You shall make your bed. That is in the indicative. It's not talking about the way things should be. It's talking about the way things are, or shall be, or have been. But it's not a command. It's not demanding what should be. It's saying the way things are. And here Jesus is not saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a commandment. That's the imperative. Now he is saying, if you have my commandments and keep them, you're the one who loves me. That is the way it is, not the way it should be. That is the way it is. This is the way things are. And so, we ask again, who is it that loves Jesus? Who is it that loves Jesus? Well, we have the answer here, just as we did in verse 15. It is he who has and keeps the commands of Jesus Christ. And we looked a few weeks ago at just what those commands were, and we saw that really and truly, it's not just the words in some of your Bibles that are marked in red, it is all of the Word of God. We could look particularly at some words that Jesus earlier in his ministry spoke near the beginning, during the Sermon on the Mount, the very end of it, in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, well, that sounds just like what we have here in verse 21. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. We'll end our reading there. But those who love him do keep his commands. The one who loves Jesus Christ, also we read here, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now wait a minute, someone might say. Wait a minute. That sounds like we take the first step. I thought I read someplace in Scripture that it says we love because he first loved us. Well, yes, you did. You did read that in 1 John 4:19. Well, that looks like a contradiction. It may look it initially, but it isn't one. It isn't one at all. We do love because Jesus, because the Father, because the Spirit, because the Triune God has first loved us. And we love him in response. If you will, this is really kind of an inadequate way of expressing it, but it's the best way off the top of my head I can come up with. In response to our response, the love of God that he already has for us is more abundantly shown forth. We have given further proof of that love, and so we enjoy it and experience it all the more. It is when we love him because he has first loved us, the love of God then is manifested, shown, and by the believer experienced in ways he never experienced before. Wonderfully. Just as we saw that the promise is we shall see him, and wonderfully as well we are seen by him. We know him, and wonderfully we are known by him. We love him, and wonderfully we are loved by him. Last week, we ended there in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And we saw that this promise was fulfilled to these 11 disciples and to many others as well. In fact, the promise was given and fulfilled to all believers at Pentecost. The promise continues for you and all the Church of Jesus Christ today. They had these promises, and they were brought to pass, and you have received them if you have come to Jesus. You already have, and more shall have. More and more of seeing Him, knowing Him, and loving Him. And more you shall experience the glory and the blessing of being seen and known and beloved by Him. All of this for His glory. All of this for your blessing. Forever and ever and evermore. Amen. Let's finish up our worship now tonight by singing from Psalm 145b. I was almost thinking this afternoon over at our house having us sing a stanza from Psalm 145c. But here in Psalm 145b, we read of some of the things we've been talking about tonight. Psalm 145b, let's